The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Hallelujah. It is good to be here this morning. You know, praise God. I see what you're saying, Pastor Chris, about people right behind us. It's probably because I'm so mean. That's what it is. It's the lights. Fan. Oh, the fan. Huh. We run people off with the fan? Get cold? All right, I don't know. Moves them around. Okay. All right. Well, whatever the reason, we know we do have some sickness, and I would like for us to pause right now. Bud Wilson asked that we pray for their family. So let's just pause and do that. In Jesus' name, Father God, we pray for Bud and Deb and the whole family there. We just lift them up. We know that the sickness is attacking their family. And in Jesus' name, we just praise you and thank you for touching them, that they will have a quick recovery in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about life and life being the right choice. It's important that we recognize this, how large this issue is, and it has been for a long, long time. And it's not, and I'm going to talk some about the abortion issue. However, it's much larger than that. And we need to recognize that it is and how it's impacting our whole world. On December the 14th, 2012, 22 children and 6 adults at the Sandy Hook Elementary School were shot, murdered. 40 years ago, 1973, Supreme Court ruling of Roe versus Wade, Doe versus Bolton decision, those decisions legalized abortion on demand. And over 54 million lives have been lost, have been taken because of that. I believe the two are connected. Now, you say, how can that be? Well, I'll tell you why I believe it. It's because we have created and cultivated a culture of death in our society. And abortion is a part of that. I'm not saying it's the whole thing. There's a lot of things involved with this that we need to recognize. You know, violence on television, in our media, violence all over in households, violent video games. There's a whole array of things that contribute to these attitudes that life doesn't have much meaning any longer. But this particular issue is a part of it. And it's a part that it's part of it that began so many years ago, 40 years ago. Abortion is not the only life issue that we deal with. In recent years, the debate over human cloning and euthanasia has been a part of our society. The question is, do we allow painless mercy killing of people with terminal disease? If we do, then who's going to be next? The elderly, who are too old to be productive, then the developmentally handicapped, or anyone whose life is not up to the quality that we or someone thinks it should be. Where does it end is the question. When you open the door, you know, you open that Pandora's box, all the evil comes flooding out. Who's going to set the standard for the future? Whose moral values will lead the way? That's the question that we have from this point on. We know whose moral values have been leading the way in the past. It's time for that to change. We must recognize that this is a moral issue, and somebody's morals are going to make the decisions about what is going to be done in the future. All the major decisions throughout this nation in the world. In 1970, Indira Gandhi was the late prime minister, who was the late prime minister of India. She implemented a forced sterilization program. Officially, it was supposed to only be for men with 3 children or more. But what happened was, it was forced on unmarried men. It was forced on the less desirable of the nation, of their society. And it was forced on people that it would not have made any difference at all. It was a forced sterilization program. It became so out of control that the people of India rose up against it and put a stop to it. Let me tell you, that's the kind of things that will happen when somebody else is making decisions over how our bodies should function or what we should do or the privileges that we should have in our society. Let me wake you up to a little bit of historical truth. This is the same slippery slope that the German people were on just prior to Adolf Hitler and the Nazi people, Nazis taking over. Life is precious to God. It should be precious to us. But we must take a stand. It's not going to be a popular stand, but we must take a stand. I'd like to talk to you a little bit this morning about a couple of things that are important to God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Are you there? Okay, great. Here we go. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the air, of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over living thing, every living thing that moveth upon the earth." First thing we want to look at this morning is the absolute truth that we are created in the image of God. And yes, we are created. We are not the product of chance. In Psalms 29, verse 11, it says, "The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." The unique characteristic of human beings is that we can look in the mirror and see that we are created in the image of God. I don't know if that means that we look like him, but I know that it means that we have his innate created abilities inside of us. He created in us. I know it means that we are body, soul, and spirit that he created, so that we could have life in this earth and that we could walk with power and authority in this earth. He gave Adam and Eve dominion to go forth. We are unique. In this particular scripture that I read in Psalms, the word peace there, of course, is the Hebrew word shalom. And shalom is derived and recognized as an absolute reflection of the image of God. So we should have God's shalom, God's reflection, God's peace in us. This can only be accomplished if we truly believe God is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. According to Hebrews 11:6, that's what it tells us. That you have to believe that he is and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I believe that. That's what Mary was saying this morning. God is a rewarder of those who seek after him. You cry out to him, you ask him, he hears and he responds. He loves his people. He created us in his image. Now, I want to tell you something. Many people, believers, Christians, struggle with this because of the lie of evolution. It's been so successfully promoted in our society that everywhere you go, people believe in evolution or a form of evolution. Our society, from the time I was a child, I believe that our society has been systematically stripped of the influence of God. And the greatest tool the humanists have used has been our public schools. It's a propaganda machine they've infused their ideas into. We don't just get reading, writing, and arithmetic any longer. In fact, those things are put aside so that they can teach you what they want you to know. We have fallen from being the greatest and having the greatest educational system in the world to somewhere around, 14 or 15, I think it is, something like that. It's way down. Why? We've been dumbed down. That's why. The purpose is to strip us of the knowledge of who we are in God, and to teach us ungodly principles. And it's happening generation after generation after generation. Arthur C. Clarke, who is a known evolutionist, said, "If I was a religious person, I would consider creationism nothing less than blasphemy." That's the kind of things that we have to deal with. That's the attitude. Do you know that according to a Gallup poll, 40% of Christians believe that God used evolution in the process of what we call creation? Now, you can't mix and match it. I want you to understand that. There is no place for that. It is very clear in the Word of God. God said He created, and He had 6 days that He did it. He didn't say, "I started the process and let evolution take over." That's not God's way. And we've got to stop thinking that we can mix and match these things. We are either for God or we are against Him. We either believe His word or we don't believe His word. We either stand on truth or we accept lies. That's just the way it is. Our God truly established and created you in His image. And unless we can catch hold of this and accept it, we're not going to be able to overcome these lies that are being perpetrated on us about abortion, euthanasia, and all these life issues that are before us. I like what Milton Berle said. He said, "If evolution really works, how come mothers only have two hands?" I think that's pretty good. To get evolution from bacteria to Bach requires incredible amounts of new information. Where does it come from? Not from mutations, according to people like Carl Sagan, an ardent evolutionist. He died in 1996, but he admitted mutations occur at random and are almost always uniformly harmful. It is rare that a precision machine is improved by random change in the instructions for making it. Sagan admits the chances of evolution are incredible, yet he continued to believe in evolution. And I'd submit to you, because it's more of a religion than it is a science. George Wald, who was a famous evolutionist, wrote about the origin of life in a scientific magazine. This was back in 1954, but this is what he said even back then. "The reasonable view was to believe in spontaneous generation. The only alternative is to believe in a single primary act of supernatural creation. There is no third position. For those of you who think you can believe in evolution and creation," he said it right out, "there's no third alternative. You either believe one way or you believe the other. One has only to contemplate the magnitude of this task to see that the spontaneous generation of a living organism is impossible. Yet, here we are, as a result, I believe, of spontaneous generation." He was saying, it's impossible, but I'm going to stick to it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to religiously promote it. He's admitting that just like Christianity is religion, that Evolution is religion. And yet, he's also saying that it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in Christianity. In a faith in a living God, in someone who has created and has orchestrated this life that we have on earth. Let me tell you something. If you want, you can believe that your ancestors were slime and they slithered around on the face of the earth. But I choose to believe that I am created in the image of God. I choose to believe that my God has plans for my life. I choose to believe that, yes, just like that scripture that was shared this morning, that God knew me before I was ever born. When I was being formed in my mother's womb, God knew me, He had a plan for me, and He knows you, and He has a plan for you. A plan for His people. I choose to believe that because I know that it's true. I believe God is creator of all things. Second thing I want to share with you this morning is life is truly sacred. It's sacred to God, and it should be sacred to us. Deuteronomy 5:17 says, "Thou shalt not kill." It's one of the Ten Commandments. We all know that, right? Really a proper rendering, "Thou shalt not murder." "Thou shalt not take an innocent life." If we lose sight of the value placed on human life, we are susceptible to the temptation to destroy God's creation, His prized creation, without any second thoughts about it. Life is sacred. When an abortion is performed under any circumstance, we lose the impact of that life on our society and on our world. Ethel Waters, the great gospel singer, was born to a 13-year-old child who had been raped. What happened? Back then, abortion wasn't such a big thing. But had she been aborted, we had not had the impact that she had on our society, on our world. In 1984, in his magazine, an article was written about a college professor that presented this challenging situation to his ethics class to consider. A man has syphilis, and his wife has tuberculosis. They have 4 children. One has already died. The other 3 have terminal diseases. The mother is pregnant. What do you recommend? The whole class voted to terminate the life. Makes sense, doesn't it? Child being born in such a horrendous situation. The reality is, they chose to terminate Beethoven's life. See, we can't make those decisions. We don't know what a person's going to be, what's going to happen, where we're going, what they're going to do. Yeah, the other argument is, well, maybe that person will turn out to be a Hitler. It's not our choice. It's only God's. Do you know that there are very powerful people that believe the world is overpopulated? This is part of what this whole thing is about, even abortion. It's part of what euthanasia, they believe that the world is overpopulated and something needs to be done about it. U.S. National Academy of Science and Royal Society of London posted a joint statement. It said this: "It is not prudent to rely on science and technology alone to solve problems created by rapid population growth, wasteful resources, consumption, and harmful human practices." Now, I want you to understand, they believe that human beings are blight on this world. Ted Turner said this: "A total world population should be held at 250 to 300 million people. A 95% decline from present levels would be ideal." I want this to sink in. I want you to hear what these people are saying. These are powerful people. Henry Kissinger said, "The world population needs to be decreased by 50%. Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg said on the Supreme Court, said, frankly, I had thought that at the time of Roe was decided, there was concern about population growth, and particularly growth in populations that we don't want to have too many of. In other words, she said, there are people that we just don't want around. David Rockefeller, we are on the verge of global transformation. All we need is the right major crisis, and the nations will accept the new world order. I want you to see where we're going with this, where what's happening in our world. I believe this is the real reason for the attempt to control the population, well, for abortion, for euthanasia, and all these things that are coming our way. I believe this is the real reason. It's world domination. It's being able to control whether you are able to make your own decisions or not. On one of the highest tops in Ebert County, Georgia, stands a huge granite monument. No one knows who put it there. No one knows who paid for it. But it's there. And it's called the Georgia, or referred to as the Georgia Guidestone, sometimes by other names. On it are 10 rules, 10 laws, 10 commandments, if you will, that a certain group of people, whoever it is that established this, believe should take place. The first one is, they believe that the population should be at 500 million. It should be we should maintain humanity under 500 million in perpetual balance with nature. The second one is, guide reproduction wisely, improving fitness and diversity. Now, this may not seem like a huge deal, but if we start thinking about why was this established, where did this come from? Who's trying to infuse their ideas and force their agenda upon not only our nation, but the world? The current hysteria started in the 60s when Stanford scientist Paul Ehrlich wrote a book called The Population Bomb. In his book, he outlined dire consequences of what he called overpopulation of the earth, things that would happen. Recently, an opinion piece in the Los Angeles Times declared that the world to be overpopulated, and even compared humanity to cancerous growth. This reasoning is, to me, it's not only disturbing, but it should be frightening. These things are not true. According to 2001 World Population Monitoring, emphasis that many of the most dire predictions about the consequences of population growth have proven to be unfounded. They say that even if the population grows to 8.9 billion, we're still going to have plenty of resources if we continue to improve and grow. God, our God, my God, is not a liar. And He's not a fool. And right from the beginning, He said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. As of January 15, 2013, the world human population is estimated to be a little above 7 billion by the United States Census. Now, let's think a little bit. If the people who paid for the Georgia Guidestone and all who believe in depopulation of the earth get their way, something's got to be done with billions of people. My goal is not to scare you. My goal is to show you there is a huge agenda out there. Abortion is part of it. Euthanasia is part of it. And who knows what the rest of it is. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, have a voice. We need to cry out. We need to speak truth. We need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to see a revival take place in our land. We need to see the Lord lifted up. We're in a late hour. And we must take a stand for what is right. I don't know if these things disturb you, but they disturb me. During the Holocaust in Germany, the first to be killed in Nazi Germany were the infirm, the senile, the mentally retarded. Eventually, as World War II approached, the doomed undesirables included epileptics, children with badly molded ears, and even bedwetters. These people were taken to these sites to be terminated by a very politically correct organization called the Charitable Transportation Company for the Sick. You see, that stuff's been around for a long time. Not only were the Jews killed, but you need to understand, many, many Christians were murdered as well. Anybody who took a stand against what they were doing. Now, we're all struck by this Holocaust. And we wonder how things like that can happen. But according to Leo Alexander, who was a consultant to the Secretary of War on duty with the officer of Chief Counselor for War Crimes in Nuremberg, says what happened in Germany all started with the acceptance of the attitude that there is such a thing as life not worthy to be lived. Just accepting the fact that there is somebody out there that is not worthy to be lived, to live. That's diametrically opposed to what we believe as believers in Jesus Christ. We believe no matter how horrible a person's life may be, or even the things that they've done to create the problems that they have, we believe there is redemption in Jesus Christ, and that they can change and they can turn and they can have a new life. No one is worthy of death. No one is worthy to be terminated. Our God believes in life. Life is sacred. Extremely sacred. It's sacred to our God, and it should be sacred to us. It was a quote that I ran across. I was preparing for this. Richard Weikart is the guy that said it. But he said something like this, that Darwinism by itself did not produce the Holocaust. But without Darwinism, neither Hitler nor his Nazi followers would have had the necessary scientific underpinning to convince themselves and their collaborators that one of the world's greatest atrocities was really morally praiseworthy. So you can see where we're going and what's happening. Our society is now embracing those same things. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, it says, "See now that I, even I, am the Lord. There is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. It is God who has life in his hand." Only God could choose and should choose. He certainly made a way for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. God's desire that no one perish. That's why it's very clear. We know what the Word of God says. For God so loved the world, that he sent his only begotten Son. So that none of us would perish. Not a one. That's his desire. It's life. I ran across a story about an individual who was a Christian in Nazi Germany. And he was recounting what was going on during his time. He was a child at the time, or a young man, I guess. And he attended church. He was a Christian. And in his church, people came and worshiped God and loved God. But there was a railroad tracks that ran behind the church. This was during the height of the purging of the Jewish people and anyone else that got in their way. And he said on Sunday mornings, one of the first Sundays that he remembered, they were in worshiping, and the train came by. And it was because there was some things going on there that the train would go by very slowly by the church. And he remembered the first Sunday that he heard this. He heard people in those trains crying out for help. Help us. We're being captured. We're being, you know, whatever. We need your help. He said it happened time after time after time, week after week. And they got to the point that when they heard the train coming, they would all open their hymn books and they'd begin to sing loudly so that they wouldn't hear the cries of the people. Let me share with you what he said later on in his life. Years have passed, and no one talks about it much anymore, but I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. I can still hear them crying out for help. God, forgive us all who called ourselves Christians, yet did nothing to intervene. That's where we are. Will we do something to intervene? Will we make a difference? Can we take a stand? Jesus said in John 12:25, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. We have light right now, but darkness is approaching. We must shine our light. Stand with me. Just want to share with you one last thing, because I've shared a lot of quotes with you about, you know, most of the people that I shared with you, it's been some years since those quotes. But let me share some thoughts that I found about that John Holdren, President Obama's science czar, wrote in his book. It was a book that he co-authored with someone. Some thoughts that he had about society and how it should operate. Now, I'm not picking on our present administration any more than I'm picking on the past ones. I think they're all globalists and they want to destroy the society that we have here in the United States. Make that real plain. They've proven that. But here's what he says. Women should be forced to abort their pregnancies whether they want to or not. The population at large should be sterilized by infertility drugs intentionally but put into the nation's drinking water or in food. Think about that. Single mothers and teen mothers should have their babies seized from them against their will and given away to other couples to raise. People who contribute to social deterioration, undesirables, of course, can be required by law to exercise reproductive responsibility. In other words, be compelled to have abortions or be sterilized. A transnational planetary regime should assume control of the global economy and also direct the most innate details of Americans' lives using an armed international police force. We're in a late hour. Those things are, that's their desire to implement these things in our nation and in the world. I say this to you, and I share these things with you because I want you to be aware of what's happening. We don't get this stuff on the nightly news. We get an awful lot of nonsense on the nightly news. We get propaganda on the nightly news. What they want us to know or hear. But we don't get truth. I want you to have truth. Not to scare you, but I want you to have truth so that you understand that you have a responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ to walk in the light and be the light, be light bearers. Don't put it under a bushel. Rise up. Speak truth. Speak it in love. It's the love of Jesus Christ. That's what will make a difference. I believe we can change our nation. I believe we can change our community. That's where it begins. One person at a time. Change our state. Change our nation. It's not by political action. It's by the love of Jesus Christ that will change things. Let's pray. Father God, once again, we come before you. thanking you for the ability to be here today, to hear, to understand, to grow. Father, to know that your word is truth, that you have established your people to be a light, to be salt, to be the answer. Help us to be about your business every day of our life, Father. And we just lift your name up in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Have a wonderful day. Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I'm excited about 2013 and what God is doing in and with the body of Christ. The world is in turmoil, but Jesus promised that he has overcome the world. Proverbs tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart, and he will direct our path. I pray this message will help you find God's path for your life. If you would like to know more about the ministry of Bethel Worship Center, visit our website at www.bethel.org. Have a blessed day.